pleasure for me to be here for my first visit. It's not my first visit to Chicago. It's the first time I've ever had the privilege of speaking here in Chicago. First time I've ever been at a weekend in Chicago. And it's a real joy to meet with the Lord's people here. I appreciate the warm welcome that's already been accorded to me by many of you. And I trust the Lord will bless us as we are met together. It's an added privilege to be with my good friends and colleagues, whom I've been colleagues with before, and I'm looking forward with anticipation to the messages of the Lord's servants. Let's turn, if you will, to a couple of Psalms, the book of Psalms 42 and 43. Psalm 42 and 43. These are two Psalms in our Bibles, but they were probably originally part of one poem, and we're going to read them together as if they were one. You can see as we read them that they have a common theme. This will just be our jumping off point. I'd like you to keep your Bibles available and let your finger do the walking through the pages of the Word of God as we meditate upon it this evening. Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thine holy hill, unto thy tabernacle. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. The Lord will bless to us the reading of this passage and other subsequent passages that we'll be looking at from his holy word. When I was a boy in Sunday school, that wasn't yesterday, maybe the day before or the day before that, but we used to sing a chorus among many other choruses. Maybe you sang that chorus too, if you're as old as I am. The chorus began with a question and went on to an answer and then gave the reason. Very often the girls sang the question and the boys sang the answer, and then we would reverse the situation and the boys would sing the question and the girls would sing the answer. The question was, are we downhearted? And the answer was, no, no, no. And I can well remember the boys shouting to the depths of their lungs, no, no, no. And we always seemed to beat out the girls in the vociferousness with which we shouted the answer to that question. I'm going to ask you the question tonight. Or I'm going to ask you to ask the question tonight. Are we downhearted? Can you say no, no, no with the same degree of confidence as we used to sing it? Or is it possible that sometimes we do get downhearted, that we do get discouraged, that we do get depressed? Or is it possible that perhaps you're discouraged because you get discouraged? Of course, we shouldn't live in the valley of depression and downcast valley. But not all of us live all the time on the hill of elation. We often get down to that valley, don't we? And if you're concerned that you get down to that valley from time to time, let me tell you tonight that you're in good company. Many others of God's people have got down to the valley of discouragement and depression. Some of God's choicest saints have been there from time to time. You're not alone if you've been discouraged on occasions. I think of the story of Elijah, that great man of God, that great man of faith, that great man that challenged the king and who succeeded and triumphed. You remember the story, one of the greatest stories in the Old Testament. Elijah certainly had a mountaintop experience. And that mountaintop experience was in Mount Carmel, when he battled the 450 prophets of Baal and the other 400 prophets. You remember how he asked them, he commanded them to build their altar and make their sacrifice and call upon their gods to consume the sacrifice. And they got up early in the morning and they stayed up till nearly the evening sacrifice, calling upon their gods and cutting themselves, and nothing at all happened. And Elijah mocked them. And then when they had all finished, he told them he built his altar and put his sacrifice on it. And he told them to fill it up with water, to do it again, and then a third time, to put water round about it. It would be impossible for a human person to light that fire. But then he called upon the Lord his God, and the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice, and licked the water too with the flame. And the people called, "The Lord, He is God." What a tremendous victory that was. It's one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. I'm sure it is yours too. You can imagine Elijah in the very height of elation as he came to this experience that night. But it was short-lived. The very next chapter, we find Elijah in the valley of depression. So deep was that valley that Elijah was almost suicidal. He wasn't going to take his own life, but he asked God to take it from him. He was in the valley of discouragement. He was a discouraged prophet. The psalmists were men who were closely devoted to the Lord. They lived in the consciousness of God, and the psalms reflect that, their experiences. And yet, as we read the Psalms, we discover that the psalmists, too, had their moments of discouragement and depression. We've read a couple of Psalms. Presumably, they were by the same author. We don't know who the author was. But it's evident that the author of this Psalm was devoted to the Lord. Several times in these two Psalms, he calls God, my God. He speaks of God as God, my rock, the God of my life. He speaks of God as the God of my strength. It's evident that at one time in his life he liked to go to the house of God. He led the singers in the house of God. He was far from that house now. He was away in a distant part of the country. And he longed to get back. He was thirsting for God. He really had a desire for God. And yet, three times over in these two Psalms, we read this refrain of the psalmist, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted, distressed, discouraged within me? You see, the psalmist had fallen in difficult times. So difficult that he looked to God and twice over he said, O God, why have you forgotten me? Why have you cast me down? Why have you cast me out? So low was he that his people, the people outside, his contacts, would say to him, where is your God? What's happened? Where is thy God? Have you been there? Have you been in that valley of discouragement? The psalmist was there. You share his experience if you've been into that valley of depression. And even the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he experienced occasions of discouragement. We can read about them in the pages of the New Testament, and perhaps in one of our studies we'll look at Paul and his discouragement, Lord willing. And down through the centuries, the choicest of God's saints have had their periods of discouragement. Now, they're reflected sometimes in the hymns that we sing. For example, think of that hymn, "When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost." Or again that hymn, "Come ye disconsolate, where'er ye languish, come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel." It's evident that the writers of these hymns had known the experience themselves of being discouraged. And they wrote for others who were passing through similar circumstances, and their hymns have sometimes been an encouragement to us. As I move amongst God's people today, I've discovered that many of God's people are discouraged. There's so many problems that face us. There's sickness and sadness. There are family problems and there are financial difficulties. World crisis and personal catastrophes all contribute to the discouragement that we have. As I look back over the past year or two, I can't remember a year or two like this when I've heard of so many of my friends and acquaintances who have been laid low with malignant disease of some kind or another. And their loved ones, after a while, are left bereaved of these loved ones. I suppose I'm getting old, like most of us, or many of us. And I suppose I'm in the age bracket when more of my friends are susceptible to malignant disease. But it seems to me that in recent months there have been more cases than I've ever known before. And I've known more cases recently of homes of believers that have been spoiled, disturbed, disrupted, maybe by a problem between husband and wife, or between parents and children. Maybe we're getting to know more about these than we used to. But it seems to me that many of God's people are passing through discouragement. And the question that arises in our mind is, what's the value of being a believer if believers are subject to the same discouragements and depressions that other people are subject to? What's the point of being a Christian if you and I face discouragements as well? Well, I'll tell you the point of being a Christian. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that the Christian has sources of encouragement that the non-Christian doesn't know anything about. We can turn to a source of encouragement that can bring us out of the depths of discouragement onto the plain of Elysium. And that encouragement is what we're going to think about in the next day or two as I bring my messages to you. We're going to think about encouragement and the sources of encouragement. When I started my study of this subject a month or two ago, I discovered, to my surprise, that the word encourage and its derivatives don't occur in the New Testament at all in the King James Version. Not once. 9 times I found it in the Old Testament, but not once in the New Testament. When I looked up another translation, the New International Version, I discovered that the word encourage occurs 62 times in the Bible, 46 times in the New Testament. And as I looked up these occurrences, I discovered that most of them, all but 5 of the New Testament occurrences, were the translation of a verb or a noun. The verb is parakaleo. The noun is paraklesis. And that, well, the verb and that noun simply mean to call alongside to help. I've no doubt that you've heard one of the forms of that word in the word paraclete, which is the word that's transliterated from the word translated comforter of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John. Or the word translated advocate of the Lord Jesus in the first epistle of John. He is the one, the Lord Jesus, in heaven and the Spirit of God on earth, have been called alongside us to help us, to encourage us. And we need that encouragement. And as I thought of that, I thought, well, let's look and see what sources of encouragement are available to the Christian. I'd like you to turn with me to the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 15. to find the source of all encouragement. Romans chapter 15. And verse 5. Romans 15 and verse 5 says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." Do you see that word consolation? That's the Greek word paraklesis. It means encouragement. And that's how it's translated by the NIV, the God of endurance, the God who gives endurance and encouragement. And there we have the source of all encouragement. It's in God. He is the source of encouragement. He gives all encouragement. And there's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we may get to it in our studies, in which this word occurs in one form or another several times in the course of two or three verses. And it begins on a note of praise to the God who is called the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And that's the same word. We could say the God of all encouragement, who encourages us in our trials so that we can encourage and comfort others in their affliction. The God of all encouragement. All our encouragement comes from one source, and that source is God himself. God, our encouragement. Keep your finger at Romans 15. We'll be back there in a moment. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and the first verse has a series of ifs. Philippians 2 and verse 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any bowels and mercies fulfill ye my joy." When we see an if, we usually anticipate some doubt or some condition, but sometimes if doesn't anticipate any doubt. And in this particular verse, there's no doubt at all. There's no condition. There is absolutely assurance. We could translate every one of these four ifs in this verse with the word since, for it's something that we can rest our souls upon. And the first one is, since there is therefore encouragement, consolation in Christ. That's the same word. It's paraklesis. The New International Version translates it, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ." So you see, our encouragement comes from God, but it all comes through Christ. He's the channel through whom encouragement comes to us. And that's the second part of my subject, the encouragement of Christ. Let's turn back to the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles, and we'll look at chapter 9 of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Verse 31 we read, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." There's our word again, paraklesis, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You see, all our encouragement comes from its source in God. It comes through the Savior, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's made real to us by the Holy Spirit, the comfort, the consolation, the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. The NIV translates it, "The church was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit." And that's how we could translate it. He's the one who makes this encouragement real to our hearts. Let's get back to Romans chapter 15. And in Romans 15, in the verse before the one we read, verse 4, we read, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." We have our word again, paraklesis, comfort of the Scriptures. That's encouragement of the Scriptures. All our encouragement comes from God. It comes through Christ, the Savior, the Son of God. It's made real to us by the Spirit of God, and it's revealed to us by the Scriptures of the truth of God. The Word of God reveals to us the encouragement that God gives us. The NIV translates it, "Through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And so we have four sources of encouragement: God, the Savior, the Son of God, the Spirit of God, and the Scriptures of God. But there's one more, We could look at a number of verses, and we will do when we come to consider it together, but just take one of these verses. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verse 18, the last verse of the chapter, which says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And that word comfort is the verb form of this word. It's parakaleo. It means to encourage one another. And so some of the versions translate it. It means that we can come alongside to help and encourage one another. In other words, the saints can be the means of encouragement to one another in this world of discouragement. And so you see, we have five sources of this encouragement. In a discouraging circumstance, we can take courage in God. He's the source of it all. We can take courage in the Savior, the Son of God, through whom all encouragement and all blessings come to us. We can take encouragement from the Spirit of God, who brings them to us and makes it real to us. We can take encouragement in the Scriptures of God, the Word of God, that reveals it to us. And we can even be encouraged by one another, the saints of God, as we seek to pass on encouragement to one another. And in the course of the next day or two, we're going to look at successively at some of these as time permits. For a few moments, let's begin our study with the encouragement that comes from God Himself. Let's turn our way back again to Psalm 42 and 43, just to point out what the psalmist says in these psalms, Psalm 42 and 43. You remember, these are the psalms in which the psalmist asks the question, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" And did you know that every time he asks that question, he answers it? He gives himself the answer. The next verse says, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him." There's the answer to the question. There's the solution to the problem. If we're passing through this discouragement and depression and discontent, there's the answer. Hope thou in God. And it's evident as the psalmist goes through these psalms that he's discovered that there is his answer. He's passing through a very dark spell. Things are as black as night, but he does say, "To God send out thy light." And he's assured that God's going to do that. He's assured that in God's holy place is the place of encouragement, where his discouragement can be banished and he can be encouraged again. And it's the same with us. God is the source of our encouragement. It was a black day and a bleak day when David and his men returned to Ziklag. You know what they found? They found that the place was burned out. The houses were destroyed. But more than that, their wives and their families were taken away captive. And they all sat down and they began to weep. David was specially distressed because, you see, they all pointed their finger to David. They were almost going to do David in because they were blaming him. And even David began to weep as he saw the terrible condition. He was distressed, we're told. But there's a little phrase that comes up in the context of that story in 1 Samuel 30, in which we're told that David encouraged himself in the Lord. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. He knew where to go in the difficulty. He knew what to do when he was discouraged. He knew where to take his problem. He took it to the Lord. And we should know that too. The Lord gives us encouragement. But you say, well, how does God encourage me in my difficulties? How can I experience this encouragement? Well, we're going to think in the course of our next two studies of five ways by which God can encourage us. And the first way we're going to think about is the very name of God. God encourages us by who He is. He encourages also by what He is. He encourages also by what He does. He encourages also by what He plans for us. He encourages us also by what He says to us. All these methods God has of encouraging His people. We're going to look at them successively. For just a few moments, let's think of the first of these. The name of God. The names of God should encourage us. Let's turn back in the book of Psalms to Psalm 9. Psalm 9. Psalm 9, and look at verse 9. the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. We know who the writer of this psalm is. It was David. We're told that. David knew his Lord sufficiently well to write this way about him. David had been through many times of trouble. He tells us about that here. And he tells us that the Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. He knew where to take his problems. As we've seen, he did that when Ziklag was burned down. David knew where to take his trouble. It was to the Lord. David knew that the Lord didn't forsake them that seek thee. In another part, he said, though my father and my mother forsake thee, yet will never the Lord forsake me. And in this case, he tells us that the Lord will not forsake him. He knew what to do. And notice what he says in verse 10, and they that know thy name shall put their trust in thee. Those who know the name of the Lord can find their trust in him. Now, what does that mean? You can be sure it doesn't simply mean those who know what God is called. It means those who know who God is. Those who know God will put their trust in him. That's what David means. Names in the Bible have always significance. And particularly the names of God have special significance. The names of God, and there are many of them, have tremendous significance. And as we think of the names of God, what a wealth of encouragement is contained in the names of God. A number of years ago, my father was writing a book. You may have seen some of his books. He's written 1,200 books. One is 1,200 notes, quotes, and anecdotes. And one is 1,200 more notes, quotes, and anecdotes. These are 1,200 illustrations and poems and quotations that can be used to illustrate the Word of God and can be used by preachers in presenting their sermons. I use them periodically. He also wrote a book called 1,200 Scripture Outlines. I believe that some of these books have been republished in paperback. One time when he was visiting with us in Canada, he was a missionary in India for 36 years, and the last few years of his life he has been in Scotland. He's still living there with two amputated legs, but he's still living and and alert mentally, though not able to get out to services because of his disability and incapacity. But one day when he was visiting with us, he was compiling another book. The title was going to be 1,200 Names of God. And he had them all looked out. He was in the process of writing them. A few years later, I said, what happened to that book, Dad? And he said, well, I discovered after I started writing that one or two other people started writing and they got their books out before mine. And so he didn't write his. In the meantime, he had been asked to write another book, and he had been occupied with that. So that book never got out. I'm sorry it didn't. I'm sure it would have been an addition to the library and the names of God. 1,200 names of God. Did you know there were as many as that? Well, you can find them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, 1,200 of them. Probably a lot more. We haven't time to consider 1,200 names of God. But maybe if we consider a couple of names of God between today and tomorrow, it will give us encouragement. A name of God in the Old Testament and a name of God in the New Testament, and that will suffice us. And you can look up the other 1,198, if you like, in your own quiet time. The names of God. The name of God in the Old Testament that we're going to just mention and then consider in more detail tomorrow is the name Jehovah. Yahweh. Jehovah. You find it over and over again in the Old Testament. It was David's favorite name for God. There he uses it in Psalm 9 in these two verses. He says, the Lord, Jehovah, also will be a refuge. Thou, Jehovah, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. It was David's favorite title. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, this title occurs some 7,600 times. 6,800 of these times it's translated the Lord. And you can recognize it in our King James Version because it's capitalized. Each word, each letter is a capital letter. Sometimes, 800 times it's translated God. And you can recognize that too because it's capitalized. Each letter is a capital letter. Jehovah. It's the name that God has in covenant relationship with his people. What does it mean? Well, it's significant that this name means the one who was always, the one who still is, and the one who will always be, Jehovah. Our God is one who always was, who is today, and who always will be. The Lord, the everlasting God. That's our God. He's Jehovah. And we can trust him day by day because he is Jehovah. Several times in the Old Testament, the King James Version doesn't translate the name Jehovah. It transliterates it. And tomorrow we'll look at some of these transliterations, but we haven't time tonight to go any further. And we'll look at some of the Jehovah titles, because they are encouragement to the Lord's people. As we think of the God who is our God as well, who always was, and who is, and who always will be. And we can put our trust in him, for he's the same today as he was yesterday, and he'll not be any different tomorrow. He says, I am Jehovah, I change not. And we can put our trust in an unchangeable God. And in all the discouraging circumstances, we can find him the source of all encouragement. May the Lord encourage us this weekend as we consider him and as we study his word together for his glory.